Welcome to the Guymyr Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at guymyrbaptist.org.au.
Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His hand. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Well, good morning, church. It is lovely to be with you here today. A huge big hello. As Medwin said earlier, we are starting off our Easter series today. So we're starting off this In Remembrance of Me theme that we're going to track through all through this Easter period. It is the start of what's known as Holy Week, which, as Medwin says, is Palm Sunday. So we're going to be running through this. Now, in our Easter services this year together, we're actually going to be reading through the Gospel of Luke. So if you haven't read the Gospels for a little while, or you don't have a daily devotion or a daily Bible reading practice, this would be a great opportunity for you to pick up Luke, the Gospel, either in your phone or in your Bible, and read through it with us. If you don't have a Bible, you're new to faith, and you just don't have a Bible, we actually have some little Gospel of Luke's. They're called the Shire Bible. A bunch of churches in the Shire are actually reading through Luke together, and so this is a little giveaway that we've got across Easter for you to grab if you don't already have a Bible. I don't know, the Shire Gospel, it's none of it is specific to the Shire, it's just the cover, by the way, but it's just nice that we're all doing this together, especially with our theme this year, where we're doing our extraordinary life together, and we have an awareness of what the wider body of God is doing in our world. So just letting you know where we're heading in Luke. So we actually had our reading from Luke chapter 1, and the theme, as you know, is In Remembrance of Me. And so that word remembering or remembrance, you might be thinking, well, Roxanne, I think you might have lost the plot, because if you remember, this part of the Gospel in Luke, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary we've just heard, is actually a Christmas rival reading. It's not something we normally read at Easter. Have you lost your mind? That's maybe what you're thinking. I don't know. Chances are high that I've lost my mind, but you're right in that this is something that we normally read at Christmas time, the Magnificat. That is absolutely accurate and true. But stick with me, because we're actually going to find out a little bit about this remembrance theme as we go through, as we track together through Luke's Gospel. Now, in this word remembrance, Mary actually in the passage talks about how God has remembered things. And it came to my mind that I'm actually not great at remembering things. I don't know if that's you. Are you great at remembering, bad at remembering? I actually have to use systems in order to remember stuff. Otherwise, you can come to me, I could have been to your house, I could have been to your kid's wedding, and all of a sudden in that moment, I'm going to forget your name, right? Like nightmare memory. So I have to use systems. And so I use a system by a guy called David Allen, Getting Things Done. It's like a productivity system, and he talks about having a trusted place where all your memory stuff go. So I kind of use that. And I actually have two systems. This might be familiar to you if you have done any reading in this space. But David Allen says we should have a place to store all our things that we can't hold in our brain. He says the brain is for having ideas, not for holding ideas. I like that. So he says we should put all our remembering into this trusted system. And so I do. I use Evernote. You can use whatever you want. You can use a box, you know, in the cupboard. You can use some sort of digital thing. And it's recipes that you want to cook. And it's places you want to visit. Or the name of that plumber that your neighbour got one time and did a really great job. And you put it all into this trusted system. And whatever it is, it's basically the things you don't want to forget. Yeah? Goes in the system. Winner. But I also have another system, another way of remembering things, and you might have this too. This system is a bit different. This is the things that I have to do, and it's my to-do list. I use Things, which is digital. You've probably got a digital version. Maybe you just go old school, back of the envelope, and you feel great satisfaction when you cross the things off your to-do list. I don't know if that's you. But you write down whatever you've got to get done. It goes on the list, and then when you've done it, you cross it off the list, and it feels fantastic. But it's different to just, this is the plumber that I heard about that one time, or here's the shoes that I saw that were on sale, and I'm going to look for them later on. This is an action list, it's a to-do list. And usually the start of this list looks something like call this person or investigate that or it's email this person. It's usually an action, a verb, a doing word that you need to do in this list. And so when we look at God who remembers us, Westerners, we can get a little bit confused about what God remembering us looks like. And so when we hear the word remember, often we think of not forgetting, as though God could actually forget that he made us and forget that he created the world. That's not the thought in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word that is often used throughout the Old Testament is zakar. Great word, zakar, and it means to remember with action. It means to actively do something. It has more in common with your to-do list than it does onto your just here's the interesting information that I'd like to do something about someday. Yeah? So God, when we talk about God remembering us, zakars us. Old Testament often talks about zakar as in remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, like it's one of the commandments to Israel. And so they're not just meant to go, oh yeah, that's right, it's the Sabbath, I forgot. They're meant to actually remember the Sabbath by doing something. It's a body word, not a mind word. So we're actually going to track through this today, this sense of that God remembers us in our series. But first, what I want to do, because we've just read the Magnificat, this song of Mary, we're actually going to kind of zoom out a little bit and have a look at Luke chapter 1 a little bit wider than just the song. So if you've got your Bible open or your app open, throw yourself into Luke chapter 1 and let's go here together as we zoom out. Because what has been happening in this, around the Magnificat, is a whole bunch of things that shouldn't normally be happening. A whole bunch of stuff that is just weird. And Luke, the gospel writer, is making sure that we know about how weird it is. He has told us that there's a guy called Zechariah who's married to Elizabeth. Zechariah's a priest. He's from this really amazing priestly line. And he and his wife can't have children. And Zechariah is serving in the temple. And it's a real honour as a priest to serve in the temple. And this guy's old, right? So he's excited because they've cast lots. I don't know, which is a bit like rolling the dice kind of thing. They've cast lots. Zechariah has been chosen to go into the temple and to burn incense. Bit of a one-shot thing, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's pumped. He's in there. He gets a vision of an angel before him who says, Zechariah, you and your old lady are going to have a baby, and he's going to be John, and he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And Zechariah's response is not one of trust or faith, it's actually one of what the and doubt. And he actually says, well, how is that even possible? You know, how can I be sure of this? And so, long story short, the angel goes, look, you know, really, you should have known better. I'm going to shut your mouth, zip your lip, out you go. He comes out. He can't speak for months. He, Marcel Marceau, mimes things, and off they go. His wife falls pregnant. Happy days. We move on to Mary. Mary gets a visit from the angel, and we know this from our Christmas story, and the angel comes to her and says, greetings, Mary, favour to you. You're going to have a baby. And she's like, whoa, whoa, hang on. You know what? I'm actually not married. I'm a virgin. Did you know? And the angel says, it's good. God's got this. This is going to happen. And she responds with faith and with trust. And it says, may it be to me as the Lord has said, as you've spoken. In this passage, everything is shifted. The priest, who is old, who's been a priest for a really long time, from a really long line, he should know better. He should be the one that's trusting in God. And he's also meant to be the mouthpiece of God, the one who speaks on God's behalf, the one who's supposed to declare God to Israel. And instead of speaking, he can't speak at all. His mouth is shut. Mary, the young girl, she is meant to know nothing. And all of a sudden, she's the one trusting and she's the one carrying Jesus into the world. Everything is twisted. Everything's upside down. God has flipped things in this story. And Mary sings about it. And she sings about it in her song. And she says, here's what's happened. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, those who are arrogant, those who set themselves up against God, a bit like Tower of Babel. He's scattering them. He's taking them and scattering them, flipping it upside down. She says, he has brought rulers from their thrones, high thrones, dynasties. God doesn't care. He's flipping them upside down and bringing them down. What else is God going to do? He is going to then lift up the humble. He's flipping things upside down, completely changing things. The hungry, he's going to fill them with good things, but those who are already filled because they're rich, they're going to be sent away empty. Flip, flip, flip. And Mary declares this and she sees it and she sings what God is doing in the shifting and the changing in this little part here. Now, Mary sees it, and I think Luke tells us this because as we together read through the gospel, we're going to see this over and over and over again. Because what does Jesus do? But when he first stands up in the temple and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And what is he going to do? He's going to flip things too. He's going to proclaim good news to those who are poor. He's going to help people who can't see again, recovery of sight from the blind. He's going to set those who are prisoners or captives or the oppressed free. Jesus is a flipping person. He's going to turn things upside down. And nowhere else do we see this wrote so significantly as Palm Sunday, which is today. You notice the palms behind me. Because Jesus takes this upside down aspect of the kingdom and uses it on Palm Sunday. The promises of God, the prophecies of God, was that the king would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was absurd for the time because kings don't ride donkeys. Kings have war horses, don't you know? They have chariots. They have soldiers in front of them. When a king comes into the city, the conquering city, or he returns home from conquering, he comes in with a grand procession with singers and soldiers and captives being dragged along behind him. And he rides the most majestical, glorious horse. And that's what the king does. And Jesus, the king, does the opposite. He comes in just with his band of followers and not even on a donkey, but on like a colt, a young donkey, a small donkey. I mean, this is farcical. In my mind, I can imagine that Jesus' feet are actually trailing on the ground. Can you imagine a grown man riding a small donkey? It's farcical. And he takes this idea of the king and flips it. And of course, the crowd are cheering and they're putting the palm branches and the garments on the road before him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because this king doesn't come to conquer. Flip. He comes to die. He doesn't come to be served. He comes to serve. And I think when we read Mary's song, we see that she recognises what it looks like when God is at work. She recognises that when God is active, when God is moving, when God is doing things, it looks completely different. It shifts and changes the status quo and the things that she expects, and she declares it and she sings it. God has flipped things upside down. And friends, for us, I want to know that when God is at work in my life and in the life of those around me, that I should get some flipping going on. There should be some changes and some shifts. And things that I once held so dear and thought were so important, when God is at work in me, all of a sudden the things that were so crucial to me become less important. And those who were, maybe I would have overlooked before, maybe I would have looked past somebody who is, maybe I would have considered lesser than me. All of a sudden, when I look through the eyes of Christ, they become treasure. People who the Lord loves and who the Lord has died for and who the Lord longs to have a relationship with. And I love seeing that in community, in the church family around, that when God is at work, we see our attitudes and our actions and our passions, our interests, all of our values shift to be more in alignment with him. And Mary sees it. So the first thing, she recognises when God is at work. The second thing that I want to point out in this passage of Scripture here is actually that she responds in a particular way. I find it really interesting in Luke that when she responds quite differently to Zechariah. Like he doubts, she believes. He's like, how the? And she's like, yes the. And we see that pattern as we read through Luke's gospel together. We're going to see how different people respond to Jesus. And it's not about who they are and what they've learnt and what position in society they have. It's nothing to do with that. It's actually to do with a response of the heart and how their heart and soul responds to God. We will be seeing that a little bit later as we read through the gospel. So Mary responds in this particular way. She says this. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Those two words are a bit weird, aren't they? Like soul and spirit. The word for soul in this is psych. We get like psychology, like the thinking, the being, who we are as a person, our whole self, that sense of agency and thought and intention, that's psyche, that's soul. Spirit there is pneuma, like pneumatic tire, like air, that kind of spirit. And she says that spirit part, that intangible part is rejoicing. Now, I don't know whether or not you think that the human body is made up of like body, soul, spirit, mind, whatever. That's a great question for the big three, actually. You could write that to the big three. Do we have a spirit? Do we have a soul? Because they seem to be interchangeable in the Gospels and in the New Testament as well. But I'm going to go with the actions because she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, that part of me that is understanding, that part of me that represents my true self, that part of me is going to respond and it's going to glorify or magnify or make much of God. I'm going to intentionally say to God, God, you are incredible. You're amazing. I can see how you have turned things and twisted things and made things right and made things the way you want. I lift your name up, God. That's her response. And she says, and that part of me, that intangible spirit, that pneuma part of me, that is going to be bubbling up in joy. That's what rejoicing means. It's going to be a joyous response. How good it is to see, to declare God, to be lifting him up, and to have that response in our spirit. So she's doing two things there. And I think that's an incredible response. A response of trust, a response of faith, a response of joy. And it's quite different to the response initially of Zechariah. And part of us, we need to be thinking about our response to God. Another thing that she says in the song here is she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And Mary's response to that visit, to that knowledge of God, to what he's doing, is actually a response of fear or revere. She's saying to God, God, I trust you. You're bigger than I am. I'm going to rejoice in you and I'm going to put my faith in you. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm going to put my life and my soul into your hands because I fear you. I revere you. And that, to me, is an incredible opportunity for us to see and to think about the way that we are responding to God. How is my response to God? Now, I'm not going to be in the temple and like Zechariah and see an angel, and I'm not going to see an angel like Mary is, but I can respond to the work of God that I recognize around me. And I want to be able to respond, declaring God's praises and lifting him high and having that rejoicing in my spirit. I want to respond in humility and to say, thank you, God, and I trust you, God, and yes, God. And I love that when our church family responds, because God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine when we put ourselves in his hands. So, to respond to God. But we did say earlier that this whole topic, this whole series, is in remembrance of me. And this particular word is about how God has remembered. God has remembered. And in the song, she says that he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised our ancestors. And good news with Zechariah, because even though his initial response was one of doubt and he got the zip lip, eventually when the child, John the Baptist, his son, came to be born, he was obedient to what God had said, called him the correct name. God let Zechariah speak again, and the first thing that Zechariah does is to prophesy through the power of the Holy Spirit and to declare God's praises and to magnify him and to glorify him and to also use some of that great priestly training that he's been putting away for the past 50 or 60 years and to actually go back and declare that God has always been about remembering his people. And so Zechariah speaks out, and he says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us through the house of David, salvation for our enemies, mercy to our ancestors, and he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And this sense of remembering is in both Mary's song and Zechariah's song. He has remembered, says God. Now, remember we talked about how remembering has two different kind of aspects to it. There's the nice idea for a future idea, but then there's also the to-do list, the action. And we said that God, when God remembers, or in Hebrew thought, it's actually the action, it's the word zakah. Okay, so when these guys are singing this song, they are remembering the remembering. They are bringing to mind all the times that God has actioned on their behalf. They are declaring that, look what God has done. God has done this sign. Look, God has promised this. Here it is. He is now doing what he has always said he's going to do. He's striking things off his to-do list. That's what's going on here as they remember God's remembering. And here's the sort of stuff that they're remembering, that God remembered. It's very confusing, isn't it? Go with me. They are actually remembering what God has done in verses such as Genesis chapter 8. It's one of the first times we hear about God zakaring or remembering. It's the story of Noah. Noah's in the boat. God has decided to clean up the world because it's a shambles, it's a terrible mess. He gets Noah and all the animals in the boat. He sends a flood to destroy the earth. Noah's in the boat, the people are in the boat. There's all the two-by-twos in the boat, happy days. And then finally, at the right moment, God zakars. He remembers with action. And that is the moment the story twists and pivots and the flood waters start to go down. Another time that God zakars or remembers is his promises to Abraham. He's about to get Sodom and Gomorrah. He's about to cast judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the most evil city. And God is about to send judgment and fire down. And he suddenly zakars. He remembers his promise to Abraham to save Lot and his family. And so God acts and saves Lot and his family before judgment so they wouldn't be judged, so they wouldn't be destroyed. The story, the narrative shifts on that moment of remembering. Another example of when God remembers with action or zakars things, God's people are in Egypt in slavery for years, making bricks without straw, and they're crying out to God, saying, God, remember us, remember us. And finally, the story shifts and pivots, and God zakars. He remembers his people, and he raises up the deliverer, Moses, in order to set the captives free. Can you see these stories where the zakar, the memory shifts and changes? And so now when we get to the New Testament, both Mary and Zechariah are singing God's praises. They're saying, God, when you remember, when you act, when you do things, everything changes. It shifts. It moves. You are the one who, when you clean up the world, you are the one who brings people through it. When the flood waters recede, you are the one, God, who when you're casting destruction and death and judgment, you are the one who saves people at the last minute. And God, you are the one who, when we are slaves, you have acted and you've moved, you have zakared, you've remembered us and set us captives free. And they're singing this. And friends, I want to say to you, as we look at Easter, as we launch into Holy Week this week, as we focus on the work of Christ, that as we recognize what God has done and respond to it, isn't that just what Jesus has come to do? Those things that God did in the Old Testament, when he zakared, when he remembered us, when he remembered his people, and that was the thing that turned it and twisted it, isn't that what we see in Jesus? Just like in Noah's story, when God had to clean up the world because it was a mess, when God had to start a new creation and do new things again, isn't that what we see in Jesus? Jesus who comes not to wash with a flood, but to wash with his blood. Jesus who makes us a new creation. That God has zakared, God has remembered us and changed and shifted us. And isn't it true that just like Lot was saved, when God remembered Lot to escape from death and destruction and judgment, isn't that why Jesus came? That God would remember us, that we might escape from death and judgment and destruction, because Jesus would do that in our place, that Jesus would be the one who takes that on, and that we would escape just like Lot did. And isn't it true that just like when God saved his people out of slavery and they cried out to him and he remembered and he raised up a deliverer, isn't that what happens with Jesus? Jesus is the deliverer that God has raised up because we are a slave to sin and to death and we are held captive. But Jesus comes, as he said, to set the captives free. Friends, I love that both Mary and Zechariah at the end of this are singing from the same hymn book. They're singing the same tune. They're singing how God has remembered us. And I even love that the word zakar, to remember with action, is actually Zechariah's name. His name literally means God remembers, Zechariah. So it's even hidden there in his name. And I love that they're singing the same thing. And I want to be that way. I want to be singing God's praises, and I want to be seeing and declaring and seeing how God was faithful all the way through the scriptures, from his first hint of a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, I'm going to send the person and they're going to step on the serpent and you're going to strike his head and he's going to crush your head and he's going to strike your heel. That's first moments all the way through to John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Those promises to Abraham, to make you great, to bless the name through you. Friends, I want to be like that. I want to be like Mary and like Zechariah ended up, being the one who sings that, who reminds myself that God has remembered us, that he hasn't left us. But I don't want to just be somebody who reminds myself that God has remembered in action. I want to be somebody who is also remembering with action. I don't want to just have a mental assent to Jesus and go, Jesus, thank you for being my saviour. Unreal, put that in my pocket for later. Thank you for delivering me. Awesome, I'll stick that in my little box of goodies. I want to be somebody that God speaks to that says, yes, let's do this together. Let us together remember. I want to be somebody that has God and his activity on my to-do list. And I want to encourage you to do that too. That this Easter, as we hear this story, as we remind ourselves, as we recognize God, as we respond to God, I want to encourage you. What is it that God is stirring up in your heart? What is it that God is asking you to do? Not just to think, yeah, isn't that great? Didn't Jesus do such a great job? Isn't that awesome, Palm Sunday? Isn't that amazing? Resurrection Sunday, Easter. But I want you to be thinking, God, and praying, God, what is it that you want me to do with this? Who do you want me to tell, God? Who do you want me to bless, God? Who do you want me to share this with? Who do you want me to forgive as you've forgiven me? Who do you want me to look at differently that I have looked at in a negative way before? Who is it that you need me to give to, God? And I would love it if we would pray together to think that we could also not just think it was a great idea and a mental thing, but that we would have that Hebrew sense of zakah, that we would remember God with our actions, with our whole lives, with our worship, with our finance, with our time, with our generosity, with our patience. And I would love to pray with us together today, this Palm Sunday, as we remember what God has done. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of worship. And as they come up, I invite you to pray and just to consider what it is that God is speaking to you about. During the song, you might want to sing along. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we have people down the front as part of our prayer team, or you might want to tap the person next to you and ask them to pray for you if you don't like coming down the front. But I'd like you to think about, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that God is opening up in your heart, in your response to him? Whether it's something like to rejoice, to magnify, to recognize, whatever it is. I'd like you to have a moment before the Lord and ask him, and then we'll pray together. We just remain seated and just have a moment while we pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you have remembered us, that you are faithful to your promises, that you are the only one who could save us. And God, we want to be people who are like Mary and like Zechariah ended up, who sing your praises, people whose lives are shaped by you. God, we want to be people who that's just not a nice idea, something that we file away on the shelf or think about from time to time, but we want that to drive our actions in our lives. So in this time of worship, God, will you just stir up within each soul, each spirit, that response? If there's something that we need to let go of as we get you to shift things in our life, I pray that we might have an open hand towards you and let go of things. If there's somebody that we're holding something against, just bring it up to our minds, Lord God, and give us the strength that only you can provide to deal with that. Lord, if it's something that just keeps coming back around, an invitation that we might have just missed, Lord, will you forgive us and will you help us to with courage to step into what it is that you have for us? God, we want to be people whose lives are shaped by you and your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you are alive and you are active and you are faithful. We thank you that you have remembered us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.